All right, how are we doing?
Good.
Am I good? Good for Mother's Day? Huh? Or on Mother's Day, whatever it is for you? Sunday, it's Lord's Day, right? So today, we're gonna add some mom stuff in, that's for sure. But we're gonna do something because one of the things is everybody at least had some kind of mom or mom figure, as Wayne reminded us today. And anybody ever heard of momisms? Anybody know what a momism is? Anybody know? What is a momism? Something that moms say. And so I want to share with you this brief video that I think is a very good synopsis of momisms. Okay? All right, well, what we're going to do, we're going to focus, the title of the sermon today is Clean Underwear and Character. And so we're going to talk about some of these things. And in order to do so, I'm going to need some volunteers to just read like a little line on a sheet. And I'd love them to be moms or females. Okay? So I need one right now. We need to start. Would someone like to start with us today? Okay? I'll use this one right here. And Patty will start us off here. And here, if you'll just read that in your best mom voice.
Don't roll your eyes at me.
Oh, come on. You can do better. Pretend it's your kids.
Don't you dare roll your eyes at me.
There we go. Okay, good. All right, there's one. Don't roll your eyes at me. Interesting, isn't it? One of the great momisms is don't roll your eyes at me. It's interesting. I often wondered why. And I did some research, and I found out that many people still today do not know why we roll our eyes at each other. But one of the things that they do say is that it's in many ways, and that's your first one on your sheet, don't roll your eyes at me. But one of the things I found out in looking, that it's a gesture of disbelief, disgust, placing yourself above somebody. It's a rude gesture. And so I thought, you know, moms say a lot of things that I heard a saying once that God wanted to be everywhere, so he created moms. And so I started to go ahead and look, what does God say about rolling your eyes? And there's a lot of things about eyes, your eyes being the window to the soul. But I came to this verse from Titus. It's not one that's preached on a lot, but from Titus chapter 2. And it's titled, Doing Good for the Sake of the Gospel, is what it starts to say. But in verses 1 through 8, it says, You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, and in love and endurance. Likewise, teach older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted, but to teach what is good. Let me see. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set an example by doing good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so those who oppose you may not be ashamed, because nothing will be bad will be said about you. Why do moms tell you not to roll your eyes? Because it's not good character, is it? It's rude. It's arrogant. And that list there sounds, you know, what that Paul gives, that talks about in Titus, is really something I could hear coming out of a mother's voice. Make sure you are self-controlled. Don't you dare go out there and act like that. Don't you pull your pants up. Don't show your boxers. Nobody wants to see that. You straighten those. You straighten that room. You do this kind of thing. Don't give me that look. Don't you roll your eyes at me, right, Patty? Don't you dare roll your eyes at me. Why? Not just because it's disrespectful to mom, but it's disrespectful in general. And in case you haven't been out in the world lately, the world's pretty disrespectful, isn't it? And what we find out is many people question what we say in the church and what we say in our lives because maybe we act disrespectful to people, or maybe we don't treat people with respect and honor. I find it interesting that that Christ, even in his suffering and his death, was respectful of those who are in front of him. Okay? Very interesting how we have those things. So that's the first one. I need another volunteer. Is there another volunteer that we have? All right, here we go. Good. Okay, now read this in your best mom voice. Okay.
Because I said so.
Okay, there we go. Anybody heard that one? Anybody said that one? I before I became a parent, I always thought that is the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard. And it makes no sense. It's actually just really dumb. But as a parent, I've realized it is the trump card that you can throw down anytime you want. And because kids like to actually argue. They have some reasoning behind it, but sometimes it makes no sense, and I don't want to reason. Am I right, parents? So it's just easy to say, what? Give me in your best parental voice, even if you're not a parent. Ready? Oh, isn't that great? That's a good one. It's because I said so. As we look at this verse, I want to take you to the book of Luke. And is a perfect example of because I said so in the Bible. It's known as the first recorded miracle of Jesus. And what happens is they're at a wedding. And some biblical scholars believe Mary might have been related to the family, or it may have been a relative of Jesus. They don't know. But obviously Mary had something important to do with this, because she wasn't just a guest trying to figure out how to get more wine. What she was doing, they would have weddings and they were going for days and days and days. They were big parties for everybody. Anybody ever plan a wedding? You think it's a big list? Not compared to ancient Israeli tradition. You invited the whole town and family. Jesus and his disciples were even there. And Mary comes over to Jesus and she says, "We're run out of wine. Do something." And Jesus makes a statement. Now, it's not like woman today. It's not like saying, "Woman, leave me alone." Like, woman talked at hand. He's not being disrespectful. It was actually a time of a thing of honor, woman. It is not my time. So you know what that's it, that's equivalent to is, "Mom, mother, it's, you know, I'm busy. It's not, no, I'm not there yet." And I love Mary's response. Look at what it says. It says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." And listen to Mary's response. It says, his mother said to his servants, what?
"Do whatever I tell you."
You know what that is? Mary's saying, "You're going to do what I tell you to do." "Do what I say to do" is exactly what she said. She didn't even stop and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I should have recognized God on this." She says, "You're going to do what I tell you to do." She just completely ignores him. Does that sound like a mom? Exactly. Isn't that great? I love the humanity in that. There's Mary. She just says, "Whatever he said, just go ahead and do what he tells you to do." All right? Do what? Why? Someone, a biblical scholar, once coined this as Mary's only commandment, the Mary commandment. And you know, in that, Mary doesn't only just put out a momism, but she also gives us a challenge in life, a commandment that we all need to obey, is to do whatever Jesus tells us to. Isn't that a powerful thing? And I think of my mom and my grandmothers and those people who were Christian people who built and instilled in my life to do whatever Jesus tells you to. Because, you know, life doesn't make sense. And I'm like, "Oh, you know what? It's not my time. I'm not good enough. I can't be a good enough Christian." And to come to the point of just do what Jesus tells you to and it's going to be okay. Right? Isn't that a powerful message? Why? Because it's one, when you do whatever Jesus tells you to, it's one of obedience and submission. Because just like when my mom told me something to do, I never wanted to do it. Still today, I don't always want to do it. You know what I mean? But, you know, there's a part of, one of the Paul tells us that the first commandment with a promise is what? Honor your mother and father. Why? That your days may be long upon the earth. Paul says that's the first one with a command. First one with a command. And so I think it's really kind of cool that Jesus didn't say, "Psh, I am the Son of God." No. You know, he didn't go tell dad. That's what I always did when I got in trouble with mom. I go tell dad first. Because if she got to him first, I'd get my butt whipped. So I always went, am I right? And so my job was to try to spin doctor it before she got to him. You know, and if we had text back then, I would have been texting him all the time, you know. But Jesus didn't run and say, "Father, this woman that you've given as my mother wants me to do something. I know it's not your time." He honors her by obeying what she said. And in turn, she honors him by telling everybody, "Do what he says." Okay, isn't that cool how that works? Obedience and submission. Obedience and submission. Now, I'm going to I'm going to strategically give this one to my mother, because this may not be one that you guys have heard, but I heard every time I went somewhere. And you know exactly what this is. Okay, I'm going to come over here. Here we go. And she's got to read this. Here you go. Just like you would.
Did anything funny happen?
Okay, there we go. No matter where I went, no matter what I did, anytime I come home, she'd ask that question. She'd ask actually two questions. One was, who was there? I could go to a baseball game and my mom wanted to know who was there. And my response was usually, me and 60,000 other people. Okay? Because you know how you reach that age, you don't want to tell anything? I could say, what are you doing? Nothing. How was school? School. Am I right, parents? Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that a little bit? And we get this point where we're like too cool to talk. Okay? Everybody experienced that at some point in your life. But mom would always follow with, did anything funny happen? Am I right? Okay, you're right. And my friends were always goofy, so there had to be something funny happen, she just thought. I mean, I could go to a funeral and she'd say, did anything funny happen? You know, I mean, and actually, when my friends were together at some funerals, there were very funny things that did happen, but that's just, we made fun no matter where we were, church, funeral, wedding, whatever. We just had fun. And so, but when we look at that, I could just expect that question. And I found this verse of scripture from John chapter 8. And I think it's a neat verse. Go and celebrate the feast with rich foods and sweet drink, and share gifts of food with the people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, there should always be something that is happy. I am, you know, last week around many areas in the world, they recognized this Holy Humor Sunday. And it's become a tradition that people would use that Sunday after Easter as a time to just laugh and celebrate and do those things. We use it as a time to share. But one of the things that I think has been horrible over the years of Christianity is we think that for some reason we've got to be solemn and miserable. But you know, take a look at the pictures of Jesus, how he's depicted. There are a few, I found like two or three pictures in my whole time of searching that have Jesus laughing. Did you see his disciples? He would have to have a sense of humor, wouldn't he? Wouldn't Jesus have to have a sense of humor in the way that he relates to people, in the way that he has? I mean, we don't catch the irony of Hebrew humor. It's kind of like if watching British humor. Anybody ever watch that? You either get it or you don't. Mr. Bean. Some people think he's the funniest guy in the world. I'm like, I don't get it. You know, I don't get it. So, but some people, my kids, think he's just fantastically humorous. But Jesus had a lot of irony when he's talking to people. And he said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but you look at a plank in your other one? That was funny to many of them. And he shared humor. Chuck Swindoll wrote this. He said, if you ask me, I think it is often just as sacred to laugh as to pray or preach or witness. But then laughter is a witness in many ways. We have been misled by a twisted, unbalanced mind if we have come to think of laughter as and fun as being carnal or even questionable. Somewhere along the line, you check any sense of humor at the door. Some of my funniest moments were in church. A lot of times it was at the expense of other people. But it was in church environments when I would laugh and act like I sneezed, or, you know, sitting in the, you know how to do that? You go, like that, okay? Is that good? Is that good? You sneeze. So I'll try it one more time. Okay? And people look like, are you okay? Yeah. You need a Kleenex? No, I'm good. So, I mean, when you're a teenager and you're in a choir and you're looking out, as the setup was, you're looking out at people in the congregation, you see a whole bunch of funny stuff. I remember you see people picking their nose, people falling asleep, falling out of the pew, not slaying the spirit, but just falling out because they're asleep. I mean, you see a lot of funny things. And for a teenager, that is a very fun life. For an adult, it's even more fun, okay? So those things, but you can laugh. There's also times where we just just in spending time with people, laughing so hard. Sometimes at our praise team, we are so insane. And these guys never get a break. You realize that? Never a break. They're always there to serve God and always really working hard to do that. And sometimes we go from the sublime to the complete ridiculous. And we've put together a rock opera. Remember those? Like Jesus Christ Superstar and Godspell? We put our own together called Jesus Christ 80s Pop Star. And we have all worked out. We were actually thinking about, remember the song Rosanna? We have that for Palm Sunday. Hosanna, Hosanna. See, it fits, doesn't it? That's some of our ridiculous, but it's fun, isn't it? It's fun when we get to spend time and do that. I know small groups, part of the small groups, I think some people just get so upset because they think small group is where you got to sit down and say, my name's Jack and I'm a recovering Christian. We think we do that. But there is so much laughter and collectiveness, and you grow closer to people through that bond. Am I right? And I'm going to say it again. If you haven't connected to a small group, do so. The only person you're hurting is yourself. You really are. I mean, I could bring anybody up here in a small group, and they can tell you, hey, it has made my connection to Christ and to other people so much more in intimate spheres. Am I right? Am I right? And you laugh a lot, don't you? You laugh, you cry, you share. It's good. It's good to be together, okay? And if you really want to become younger and laugh, do some youth ministry. Because they will have fun laughing at you as you're trying to do youth things. Am I right? And that's part of the joy that exists there. So that's did anything funny happen? Because something should be fun. I need another one. Will you do it, Jenny? Sure. You got drafted by your sister.
Yeah.
Here you go.
Like always, right?
Okay.
Were you born in a barn?
Okay, there we go. Were you born in a barn? Anybody ever heard that? Any moms ever said that? Okay, usually born in a barn. And you know what? For this one, I'm like, how in the world is this one going to work, God? Well, you know what? The scripture says a lot of stuff about barns. A lot of things about barns. Ton of things about barns. And one of the verses from scripture is one from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn there with me to Luke chapter 12. And I just want you to look at this story about a barn. Throughout the scripture, barns, we use barns for leaving doors open. Or in the scripture, it's about blessings or destruction. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I want you to hear this verse when I get here. Luke chapter 12. Verses 13-21. All right. Okay. Here we go. Oh, I got the wrong one. Sorry. I'll give you the other one. I'm in the wrong one. This is an account, and you can see the account, where Jesus talks about a rich farmer. There was a rich farmer, and here's what he says. He says, wow, I have a great crop. My old barn is too bad for this one. So what I'm going to do is tear it down. I'm going to tear down my barn, and I'm going to build a new big one so I can have more. Look at me. Yay. And what Jesus says is in the middle of the night, God comes to him and says, you're going to die. And so the rich farmer becomes this. The rich fool is what the parable of this is. And you can see the verse in your scripture. It says, just then God showed up and said, fool, tonight you die. Your barn full of goods, who gets it? That's what happens when you fill your barns with what? Self and not God. And many times, I think that's good. Were you born in a barn? I wonder if Mary ever used that statement to Jesus. Were you born in a barn? Well, yeah, I was, Mom. You know, remember the whole donkey, the shepherd's wise man thing? You know, thanks, Mom, kind of thing. But were you born in a barn? And I wonder if that's where that came from. Wouldn't that be really cool if it went all the way back to that? Were you born in a barn? Obey, you know, kind of thing. But think about that. The greatest of all was born in a barn. Born a stable, a cave. And from that, is where we learn to live life. And we don't have to be a rich fool and tear down and put ourselves as the most important thing. But we can do exactly what this says. We can put God. We can fill our barns. Barns are, where if you had a full barn, it meant you had a lot of grain. It's kind of like a silo. If it's full, you have a lot of stuff in there. And so for us, what are we filling our lives with? What are we filling our barns with? Are we filling them with the Holy Spirit, with God, with Christ in our lives? Or are we filling it with me? Am I filling it with what I want, what I desire, what I need? Or worse, am I filling it with my tragedies, my hurts? Is that what I'm filling it with? Because it doesn't take long for the barn to fill up, does it? But wouldn't it be great if we just filled it with Christ? The next one that we're going to share is, I don't know that I have a slide for it. I may have a slide for it. If I don't, it's okay. But this is the title, and I need, this is the last one I'm going to ask a mom. And I need a good one. Okay? All right. Anybody here? Okay, Laura, here you go. And you're going to love this one. There you go. Go ahead. Give right in the mic. Give it to us good.
Now put on clean underwear in case you're in a car accident.
Okay.
Or in an accident.
In an accident, all right? Anybody ever heard that one? Anybody ever said that one? What is it, Bill Cosby, who always said, if I put on clean underwear, it wouldn't be if I was in an accident? And I saw, in searching for this, I saw somebody who said, there was a cartoon where these doctors were over top of somebody and said, wow, look at his clean underwear. You know, it was like, he must have had a good mom. Why is it that statement? Well, this actually took me to what I believe is one of the most important verses in Scripture, the one that was read for us, from Ephesians chapter 6, which talks about putting on the full armor of God. And it talks about underwear. Do you know that? I actually gave you, it says in the New International Version, but I actually gave you the verse from the King James. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth. That's talking about your underwear. Seriously, it is. Because underwear in biblical times was kind of like a loose-fitting garment that you would put over you. All people had them. Sometimes even the poorest people, when it was on hot days, they may even just wear this thing here. And when you hear in the Scripture naked, that meant they were in their undergarment. Or sometimes they really were naked, okay? But it was so loose-fitting that it was kind of like one size kind of fits all, and it was so loose-fitting that if you wore it, it would hang down here, and it would just be all the way. So you needed a belt to tighten it up, to keep everything close. Otherwise, you couldn't run with it. It would be like running with your pants down around your ankles. And what the Scripture says here, if we look in Ephesians, I think it's really kind of cool. If you go back to Ephesians, we all focus on the section about the armor of God. But if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, right before he talks about putting on the armor of God, it starts with, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may live a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bringing them up by training and instruction. Continues, serve wholeheartedly as if it was serving to the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Then he goes into, finally, be strong in the Lord. Isn't that interesting? That was interesting to me. For the first time, I always loved that section about the armor of God by myself, but he ties it into how children and parents should relate to each other. And then he says, that's the next to last thing before he says, finally, do this. D.L. Moody taught to us exactly what Paul was telling us, character. I'm going to wind this down in a second. Character is what you do in the dark, is what D.L. Moody said. Doesn't have a lot of weight to it. Character is what you do in the dark. And for us, what we learn from this section in Ephesians chapter 6 is this. We as parents and as Christians need to learn to model through training and admonishment. What is admonishment? It's the word Paideia, which means to train up, to build up, to teach by example. Okay? Moms often teach by example. Next thing we're supposed to do is, he says several times, when you've done everything else, stand in readiness. Stand. What does it mean to stand? I think moms, you want your children to be rooted, don't you? You want them to be strong and rooted. Not, you know, I was talking with a mother the other day whose kids are in their teens, and she was just saying to me, they've been great kids, but I'm so worried because it just takes one. You understand that? It just takes one bad apple. Am I right? And that's a worry, that's a concern, that's a fear. As I do this funeral today, I sat across the table from a mom who said, he said he wished he could just get his life together, and I could never help him do it because he surrounded himself with the wrong people. One. It takes one bad apple. But we hope that we teach our children so they're rooted strong in the Lord and rooted strong in what's right. Be ready for action. Our feet are to be in readiness, not in kick back on the couch waiting. Our spiritual feet are to be in readiness with the gospel of peace to be able to share. We want our kids ready for whatever life has to throw at them. Our moms wanted us ready. Some of us still want us even more ready. Some of us are worried that our kids are not ready and are saying, what in the world is ever going to happen to you? And we see different challenges come to them that we never had to deal with. And we're concerned about how they're going to deal with it, or how our grandchildren or great-grandchildren are going to be able to deal with. What if it's this bad now, what's it going to be when they get this age? But we want them ready. Guard your heart. I think everybody knows, even in that humorous video, he said when that lady broke up with him, mom was there. You know, remember that first heartbreak? Moms, I guarantee you, you remember your child's first heartbreak. You remember some of the other heartbreaks that they go through and still go through, and yet you still are there, and you want to guard that heart so they don't have to deal with those things. Spiritually, we need to guard our hearts from every attack of Satan. And in closing this up, we need to be faithful, focused, and prayerful. That's what he finishes up. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Be focused. Keep our eye on God and on the Holy Spirit. And faithful. Moms are a lot of things. And the last thing I'll share is, don't cross your eyes or you'll freeze that way. Anybody heard that one? But you know what? Moms don't want us to cross our eyes because we lose vision, but they want us to keep our eyes on the cross because that makes everything seem clear. Right? All right. So today we're going to celebrate. I'm going to ask the praise team and servers to come up. We're going to recognize that Christ, on the night in which he gave himself up for us, because whenever you're around mom, you got to have a meal of love, right? And so the Lord took bread. He gave thanks to God, and he said, Lord God, creator, ruler of the universe, thank you for the bread to eat. And he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat from this, all of you. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this and remember to me. After supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks to God. He said, blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us fruit of the vine that we may have drink. He passed it around to his disciples and said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this and remember to me. So today, when we take this, when we receive the body of Christ, just the first time after the Easter season, I'm reminded of the scene in the Passion of the Christ, if anybody's seen it, where Jesus, who has been beaten, his body is, he slips and falls. Anybody remember that? He slips and falls, and as he slips and falls, Mother Mary's right there nearby. And it's the one in the movie that just blew me away because it happened. And Mary has a flashback to her little boy falling down on the ground when he was 5 and skinning his knee. And then she was right there. We know that she was right there at the cross the whole time, seeing her son's broken body, but also recognizing what she said so many years previous at the first miracle, do whatever he says. And for her, seeing his body and his blood, she realized that she needed to do what he said. And I think it's really cool that on the day of Pentecost, Mary was one of the ones that was there receiving the Holy Spirit. So take and eat this and drink this and remember it's of Christ.